I want to talk about the North Calls, the North Calls, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 3. This is Moses speaking, the Lord speaking to Moses. He said, you have skirted this mountain. Can we have the slides? Right. Okay. You've skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward. Turn northward. Now, when you receive a word from a prophet, it's always beneficial to pay attention to the word, because if you believe the word, and if you receive the word from a prophet, it will bless you, it will prosper you, and it will nourish you. But if you receive the same prophetic word twice in a short span of time, then you really need to pay close attention, because it means God is really trying to get your attention. But when you receive the word three times in rapid succession, then you got to know that God is wanting to say something very forcefully and something very urgently to us. And there is a word that Cornerstone has been receiving, and it's been repeated to us not once, not twice, but three times in the past few weeks, and it's the phrase, go northward. Now, the moment we receive a word about going north, immediately we have the tendency to think geographically. It's almost a natural instinct. So what does going northward mean for us here in Cornerstone? The north could be Woodlands, could be Yishun, could be Malaysia, or maybe further north, Thailand, could be North America. I think that's how most of us have been programmed to think. But what if God is speaking to us about moving northward spiritually? Can I suggest to you that going north has to do more with a compass rather than a physical location? I want to circle back to the scripture we read. Because the problem, I think, with many of us is we have a tendency to camp and to settle down once we reach a certain altitude of convenience and comfort. We're just contented to stay there, and that's a dangerous place to be, because we stagnate, and that happened oftentimes to the children of Israel in the wilderness. God had to constantly instruct Moses to break camp and move forward, move on, and he never wanted them to settle down, not in the wilderness. Now, here's what I think that the high point of the north is. It's in Psalms 48 and verse 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now today, yesterday was Brother Bailey's 12th anniversary since his passing. I remember 12 years ago in the church camp, we received news that he passed away. And I would like to review two prophetic utterances given to us by Brother Bailey. Brother Bailey, of course, those of you who've never met him, is the godliest and greatest man I've ever known in my life. And for those who have ever met him face to face, you know that he was a man who knew God. And I've never, ever heard a word given by Brother Bailey prophetically that did not come to pass. He carried a mantle like the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament. Now, this is the word that he gave to us in the month of March in 2006. He gave a decree during our Zion convention, and the Lord told him to decree a word. And he said, if you will decree the word this morning at Cornerstone, the word that you decree shall come to pass. And this is the decree, and I've got this on the slides. And the Lord said, referring to Cornerstone, this is Zion, and the Lord shall reign here. And from here, rivers will flow, even streams, clear waters to wash the nations. And in Zion, he laid a cornerstone, and he has decreed that it shall not be disturbed nor trouble, but from this place, rivers of living water shall flow to the nations. That's missions, by the way. This is Zion. And the Lord wants to bring forth from this place and from many of your churches living stones to Zion, to bring forth the power and the glory that he has decreed shall be manifested in the last days. And the word of the Lord, because it shall be decreed, it shall be fulfilled. And the Lord will cause these waters, clear waters, to flow forth from the congregations that dwell in Zion. And then in 2007, in one of the most amazing conferences ever in our church, Brother Bailey shared a vision about our church, Cornerstone. He was about 81 years of age at this time. And in the vision, he saw an angel. And an angel's garments were so white. And Brother Bailey said he wasn't allowed to see his face. He said the angel was white hot, but he was angry. And the Brother Bailey is a prophet who has met many angels before. And he said this one caused him to tremble in fear. And the angel had two nameplates with him. And they were put before Brother Bailey. And one of the plates said Elim. And the other said Zion. And the angel said to Brother Bailey, what are my people doing turning back to Elim? They are offending the majesty on high. And then the angel said, Hebrews chapter 12, they have not come to Mount Sinai, but to Zion. And he said, in an instant, he saw the angel take flight with great speed, lands in Singapore, in our sanctuary, walks up the platform, and he takes this nameplate that said Zion and stamped it on the screen that we have right in front of the church in the altar. And he said, tell my people they are to come to Mount Zion. They are not to turn to Elim. What do we do with a vision like this? Now, allow me to explain to you what Elim represents in the Bible. Elim was an oasis in the wilderness. Before Mount Sinai, it was a place of refreshing. There were 12 wells and there were 70 palm trees. But you don't build a city, ladies and gentlemen, in the wilderness. Elim is a place where you camp. It is a place where you get refreshed. And then you move on. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians end up settling in Elim. In the wilderness, and they never come to or attain to the full maturity that God wants them to come to. We must not turn back to Elim. We must not camp on Mount Sinai. We are called to Mount Zion. Amen. And if we return, we will offend the Lord. The Lord told Brother Bailey that this was the angel of Zion in heaven, and he was greater than any angel that Brother Bailey said, I've ever encountered, and we're not to provoke him, for he will not pardon. You know, an innumerable company of angels surround us. We know that. And the closer we get to spiritual Zion, the more we get into contact with these angelic beings, and we must learn to obey. Zion is the goal. We must not go backwards. We must not even look backwards. We march northward. Hallelujah. Now, my text for today is Psalms 87 verses 1 to 7. This is one of the great Psalms of Zion. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And the Lord, it will, and of Zion it will be said. Now watch this, please. This one or that one was born in her, and the Most High Himself shall establish her. And the Lord will record when He registers the people. Watch this, please, ladies and gentlemen. This is fascinating. This one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments will say, all my springs are in you. Three times in this short passage, the phrase, this one was born there, is emphasized. Why? Because God wants you to know it makes a difference where you are born. Where you are born in. Now, every president, every great king has a palace. The president of the United States lives in the White House. That is his official residence. The Prime Minister of the United Kingdom lives in 10 Downing Street. Buckingham Palace is the official residence of the royal family. The Imperial Palace is the official residence of the Emperor of Japan. The Istana is the official residence of our president. But Zion is the official residence of the Most High. Amen. And it's the place where God has chosen for Himself. It is a place where His glory dwells. And Zion conjures up the highest aspirations of the Christian life. When we speak about Zion, we're touching the deepest parts of who we are as a church. Zion is an integral and vital ingredient in our DNA, and it's a vision that God has set before us. I tell you this, it is a uniquely cornerstone vision. I have traveled around the world, and when you talk to pastors about what is your vision, I have never in my life ever heard a pastor say that God has given to us Zion as a forward vision. And I want to stand here today and say to you that this, I believe, is a promise that God has given to this church, that we are to move on to Zion. Hallelujah. I don't know how many times in the last few days we have heard these pastors speak on the subject of Zion. It keeps coming up over and over and over again. Ascend the hill of the Lord. Climb up higher. Let the glory rise. It's all about coming to Zion, my friends. It's all about coming to Zion. And when we speak of Zion, boy, it touches the deepest parts of who we are. And this is the city that Abraham saw in a vision. When you have a vision of Zion, the New Jerusalem, oh my goodness, like Abraham, you're contented to live for the rest of your life in tents because nothing compares to Zion. Everything pales in comparison. The greatest cities in the world are counted as dust before this eternal city. It represents the apex of God's purposes in our pilgrimage here on earth, and falling short of attaining this is to fall short of our quest. Now, all of us start off as from Egypt, but there is a terminal, there is an endpoint, there is a pinnacle in our pilgrimage. It's Mount Zion. And for that to happen, we need to understand what Zion represents, what it entails, and we need to know how to get there. Now, Israel, if you know the history of Israel, she was delivered twice from captivity. First from Egypt, and then from Babylon. Now, if you're still in Egypt, it means you are not yet saved. You're not yet born again. If you're out of Egypt and still in Babylon, you are saved, but still in confusion, because that's what Babylon represents, confusion. And God wants to deliver you not just out of the world and from the devil. He wants to deliver you out of confusion. Amen. Psalm 78 and verses 67 to 70. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which has been established forever. And he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Psalm 78 is a long psalm, and it's basically a recitation of the history of Israel and the journey that they took in the wilderness. But when we come to verses 67 to verses 70, we see God summarizing this chapter by indicating his choices. The first thing that God chooses is the tribe. It says that he rejected the tribe of Joseph, which, by the way, was the most prominent tribe, which, by the way, was the largest tribe in Israel. But he chose Judah to be the leader. Your tribe will determine your tribal anointing. Amen. And it's really important because it plays a huge part in our inheritance. Sometimes people make the mistake of saying, well, you know, I'm going to move to another church. I'm going to move. Listen, it's very important that you stay where God planted you. Because it's a matter of inheritance. It's not just a matter of locating somewhere else. You got to hear from the Holy Spirit. Amen. You got to hear from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And I think it's very important, the church that you're part of, because that's where you get your tribal anointing. The next thing that God chooses is the place. And he chose Mount Zion to be where he would dwell. I'll come to that in a few moments. And then he chooses the leader. He chose David. So watch this. He chooses the people, and then he chooses a place, and then he chooses the man. In the case of Israel, he chose the nation of Israel, and then he chose the land in which to give to them. And when all of that was settled, he chose Abraham to father the nation. So here we see the Lord choosing Judah, and then he chooses Zion, and then he chooses David. Now, before the mountain was called Zion, it was called Jebus, and it was named after one of the Canaanite tribes, the Jebusites. And no one could dislodge the Jebusites from the stronghold. Not Joshua,
not the Benjamites, not Saul. Jebus was a natural fortress, stood on a hill. I've been there many times in Jerusalem, in outside of Jerusalem. It stood on a cliff, and it was almost impenetrable. And for hundreds of years, the Jebusites dwell within the safety of its fortified walls. When David became king, the first thing on his to-do list was to retake Jebus. Did you know that? That was the first thing the Holy Spirit said. You got to retake this city. Because David had a revelation that the place that the Jebusites were occupying was where God wanted to place his glory. Now, you know the story. David arrived at the foot of the hill. The Jebusites looked down from the stronghold and said to him contemptuously. He said, even our blind and our lame will repel you, David. They were so cocky. They did not think that anyone could ever breach their defenses. But they did not know who they were talking to. They were not talking to some tribal warlord. They were talking to the thrice anointed king of Israel. And within 24 hours, David and his mighty men took the city. Come on. And the city of Jebus was renamed the city of David, or Zion, and it became David's stronghold. Now, Zion is not a very large place. It's about 10 acres only when David first conquered it, but it was expanded to what is modern-day Jerusalem today. But Zion is the high point of Jerusalem, and it had to be reclaimed because it was God's dwelling place here on earth. The tabernacle of David, which God loves, was erected on Zion's hill. Earthly Zion had to be taken because it was a replica of heavenly Zion. Am I making sense to you today? So in Jeremiah chapter 50, we're told that the day is coming when God's people will entreat the Lord again, and they will say, show us the way to Zion. They will ask the way to Zion, and that's the whole purpose of this message, that God will birth in our hearts this cry, show us the way to Zion, Lord. Let Zion burn in our hearts. Show us the way back home. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17 is a divinely inspired commentary of Israel's history. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the captivity in Babylon is 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. And this really is an outline of the history of Israel from God's perspective. Now, these men represent the key demarcation points in Israel's history. And it all begins with Abraham, and it culminates in Christ. This is the genealogy of redemption. How many of you think that Abraham is important in this whole story? He's the father of faith. Without him, there is no Israel. Abraham is the key that unlocks the whole mystery of redemption. Now, next person is David. How many of you know David is important? God had to wait 14 generations for this man to come. My personal opinion, it takes 14 generations for God to produce someone the caliber of King David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a prodigy. And Jesus, by the way, is called the greater David. Then we come to the captivity 14 generations later. Let's just skip the captivity for a few moments and let's come to Jesus. How many of you know Jesus is important? Everything in the Bible leads to this one man. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets. He is the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind. Everything in history is about Jesus or leads up to him. Let's come back to captivity. What is this thing called captivity? Who is captivity? Why is it even in the list? I remember when we were young, there was a program called Sesame Street. I don't even remember that. In Sesame Street, there was a song they used to sing. What was the song? One of these things doesn't belong here. Can you guess which thing doesn't belong here? Now, let's look at this list of things, right? You got Abraham, you got David, you got captivity, you got Jesus. What do you think doesn't belong in this list? Captivity, right? Captivity. Why is it even in the list? Now, here's just my two cents, right? I think that the 14th generation, if you look at the scriptures, after David was supposed to come another king that was as great as David, even greater, his name was Josiah. This is just my observation that Josiah is the only king in the Bible, apart from another king called Cyrus, that was mentioned by name 300 years before they were born. 300 years before, during the reign of Jeroboam the first, there was a man of God who goes to the high altar in Dan and in Beersheba. And he stands at the altar. He says, 300 years from now, there will be a king that will be coming. And his name will be Josiah. And he will destroy this pagan worship out of Israel. And he speaks the word and the altar splits. Hallelujah. Very dramatic. And 300 years later, you know, can you imagine this prophetic word? And the next, everybody is watching. I mean, the timeline is not given, but everybody is watching when this Josiah will be born. And 300 years later, when everybody forgets the prophecy, God does not forget the prophecy. And Josiah is born. And the only reason why we know this is because when they found the law in the tabernacle, there was only one copy of the book of the law. They dusted all the dust and they start reading. And they come to the very chapter and said that Josiah would be born. Come on. And they bring it to the king and they show it to the king. And Josiah is reading his own name in the Bible. Come on. In scripture. That's so fascinating. Now here's the synopsis of the captivity for us to understand. Jeremiah prophesied that Judah would be taken into captivity, 70 years. They would be in Babylon. It's a long time. 3 years before the 70-year period was up, Daniel, the prophet, reads the prophecy, realizes that the time is almost up. So he sets himself to pray and fast, and his prayers were heard in heaven, and God answered by raising a great king called Cyrus. You know the story. At the end of 70 years, a decree was made by Cyrus for the Jews to return. And we find this edict in Ezra chapter 1 and verses 2 and 6. Now, I'm building all these things up to this one final point. All right? So, please hear my heart. In Ezra chapter 1 verses 2 and 6 is a record of Cyrus giving the decree for God's people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the house. There were two groups of people mentioned in these four verses. The first was those whom the Spirit of the Lord stirred up to return to the land. And the second group of people were those that God raised up to financially help them to return to the land by supporting them financially. Now let's look at the first group of people because I want you to consider what it would cost them. It would mean uprooting from Babylon, which was the wealthiest city, by the way, in the ancient world, and the most idolatrous. Now, by this time, the Jewish community had become well-established bankers and in the business fraternity. They become bankers, they become merchants. And you know, today you've got the Rothschilds and the Goldmans and the Warburgs and the Lehman and the Rockefellers. All of that comes out of Babylon. So think for a few moments with me. They had to uproot themselves from a very comfortable environment and then journey into a howling wilderness, into a very uncertain future. Would you do that, ladies and gentlemen? Would you do that? Would you trade in your security, your comfort, your home to return to build a ruin? And that's what these people did. Unless, listen to me, please, unless God does something to prepare your heart, unless He has birthed Zion in you, you probably won't do this. It's a supernatural thing. And God stirred up the remnant to return, about 50,000 people. And it's a small number when you consider the whole population of Israel in Babylon. Very small number. But 50,000 of them, the Bible says in the King James, were raised up, that God awakened something in them. When the stirring came and the edict came from Cyrus, they knew that this was the time that God had set for them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And about 50,000 people rose up and they uprooted from the comforts of their beautiful homes and said, we will return to Jerusalem, to Israel. They gave up everything. And the only reason is they were prepared for such a time like this. My point is, God has to awaken us for His purposes. And then in verse 6, we find the second group. They too had a good heart. They too recognized the time and season, but they were not willing to pay the price to return. Their hearts were not stirred up. And if I could say this, they chose a lesser calling in life. And for whatever reason, they had no compulsion to want to return to Babylon, from Babylon to Jerusalem, to the homeland. They gave financially, they gave of their substance, because it's much easier to give financially than to actually uproot. Am I making sense to you? But for those that chose to return, they continued in the progressive purposes of God in their lives. I'm telling you this, my friends, it's a dangerous place to be when we fall into apathy and we are satisfied where we are. We plateau and we eventually stagnate and slowly die. I want to move on with God. I want to move on with God. My greatest fear is to be sidelined. I don't want to watch the team playing while I'm sitting on the bench. I don't want God to bench me. And this is the greatest day to be alive, my friends. Well, I'm telling you, we hear the stories of all these men. It's the greatest day to be alive. God is about to do something great. And unless God stirs your heart, unless God awakens something in you, you are going to just be satisfied with the status quo, with the same old, same old. If you don't think some new thoughts this year, I tell you, next year will be the same as this year. And verse 3, you know, there's a scripture before I take this to a landing. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 1 that we are to leave the discussion of the elementary principles, the elementary doctrines, faith, repentance, the baptisms and the laying on of hands and so on and so forth, and move on to perfection, to maturity. Then in verse 3 it says, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, it is God who decides who moves on and who doesn't. There's a mystery in this. There's a sovereignty in this. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, permit me to go on further with you. Permit me, Lord. I don't want to stay where I am, Lord. Allow me to go deeper. Allow me to go deeper into this river. I don't want to stay in ankle deep water. I don't want to stay in knee deep water. Lord, bring me deeper in the river of God. Come on. Now, there's a sovereignty in these things, and that's why we need to have a hunger. God needs to awaken something in us. We're entering into times of great revival, and we cannot presume that everyone is going to go to be chosen to be part of what God is doing. We need to seek Him now, right here, right now, in order to have a part to play in this next great move of God. I'll take this to a landing by saying that there are three principal mountains in Zion, in the Old Testament, which are of great significance: Mount Sinai, Mount Hebron, and Mount Zion. And time does not permit me to talk about Mount Sinai except to say that it corresponds to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 50 days after they came out of Egypt, they arrived on Mount Sinai, and that was where God gave them the law. There was thunderings and lightnings, and God spoke from heaven to the people. Mount Hebron is a place of battle where we learn to fight, but it's also the place of friendship with God. Many battles are fought in our lives on Mount Hebron. And I know that God has brought us to Mount Hebron. He's brought us to a place. In the last 10, 15 years, Cornerstone has been involved in almost every battle in our nation. We've fought many battles. We have fought all kinds of battles. And I'm telling you this, God has somehow allowed us, has put us in this place where we're learning to battle with the enemy. But it's also brought us to a place of friendship with Him. And finally, we come to the third mountain, Mount Zion. This is the final resting place of God's people. And if we want to get to the top, you've got to be prepared to climb, my friends. There's no other way. You've got to learn the art of mountain climbing. Amen? I've been asked what my dream holiday is. People have asked me all the time, Pastor, if you had to choose between a dream holiday, the beach or a mountain, come on, it's a no-brainer. I don't like the beach, by the way. Almost everything significant that's done in the scriptures is done on a mountaintop. The transfiguration, the selection of the 12, the giving of the law, the Sermon on the Mount, the second coming, Jesus' preferred location for prayer, all on a mountaintop. When you study the Bible, there are hundreds of references of mountains. They play a significant role in Scripture. The Christian life is a journey that starts out of Egypt, you know, and both in the Old Testament and New Testament defines our destination in terms of a mountain. It begins with salvation, ends on the top of a mountain. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, you'll discover that right at the end of the Bible, there's a great and high mountain and a holy city is on the mountain. That is the goal of the Christian life. We've been summoned to that city. That is the end point of the Christian faith. Hallelujah. Amen. The God we serve is a God who loves mountains. And unless we learn to be mountain climbers, we're going to fall short of His glory. Many of the Psalms written about Zion talks about ascending the hill of the Lord. I'll come to one more scripture, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you have not come to Mount Zion, Sinai, but you've come to Mount Zion. And the Lord, I believe this morning before we go for lunch, He wants to impart to every one of you this vision of Zion. There are many people that are here today who have never heard this whole message of Zion. And sometimes, you know, when you hear Zion, you don't fully understand what God is trying to communicate. But He is trying to share with you this, the highest aspirations that He has for the believer. And finally, this vision of Zion is something that there must be birth in our hearts. We must be born in Zion. This is Psalm 87. Where a person is born naturally is important, but where he is born spiritually is more important. And the whole process of being born in Zion is similar to the process of being born again. Nicodemus did not understand the concept of being born again. It did not make sense to him. And the only way we can understand the new birth experience is by accepting it by faith and experiencing it for ourselves. In the same way, this whole idea of being born in Zion is difficult to understand unless we accept it by faith and we experience it ourselves. And I want God to do something in our hearts today. I want Him to birth Zion in our hearts. Amen. That when we walk out of this place, it would be that one consuming passion. God has put Zion in our hearts. David said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That was his consuming passion. It was to dwell on Mount Zion. Hallelujah. And finally, the last scripture in Isaiah chapter 33, which is a wonderful chapter of what Zion is really like. It says it will be filled with righteousness, with justice. It says that the result of peace is quietness and confidence, assurance forever. It will be filled with knowledge and wisdom. And that will be the stability of our times, amen, and the strength of our salvation. It will be a place of holiness. It will be a place where we will see the King in His beauty. It's a quiet home that can never be moved. But look at verse 22. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our King, and He will save us." The Message Bible says, "For the Lord makes all His decisions there. God is our King, God runs this place, and He will keep us safe." And then in verse 24, it says, "The inhabitants will not say, 'I am sick.'" The Message Bible says, "No one in Zion will say, 'I am sick.'" I believe the day is going to come where when we ascend the hill of Zion, that God is going to heal all His people. It was done in the Old Testament. It will happen again in the New Testament. The day will come, I believe, where there will be no sick person in God's house. Hallelujah. And that the power and the glory of God will be so great that everyone who comes up to Mount Zion will experience the life, the Zoe life of the power of God. Let's all stand in the presence of God right now. I just feel, my brothers and sisters, that God wants to birth something in us. He wants to birth Zion in our hearts. Hallelujah. He's so jealous about this house. I'm telling you this. There's something about the vision of Zion that He wants us to understand this. He has protected us from turning to the left. He has protected us from turning to the right. There were times in our journey that we were tempted to go to the left and to the right, and God protected us over and over again. I told the pastors in 1996, 1997, we just came out from the Anglican Church to start the church, and we were moving ahead, but we were moving very slowly, and I didn't have a vision. I want to be honest, I didn't have a vision. And then we heard about a church in South Barrington in Illinois, in Chicago, called Willow Creek. And there was this seeker-sensitive movement. And I remember with a few pastors, we flew up to Chicago because we wanted to see what was happening in the church. And we went there and we came back with this whole vision of seeker-sensitive. Now, how many of you know Cornerstone is not a seeker-sensitive church? Amen. I came back with the vision, and I remember we shared it with the church, and then we tried to do the dramas that they were doing. We tried to be seeker sensitive. The messages were seeker sensitive. 6 months into that, there was no more presence of God. It was like the glory lifted from the place. I didn't feel anything. There was no anointing, nothing, zip, nothing. And I said to the Lord, "What's happening in the church?" And this is how He spoke to me, and I'm just paraphrasing. He said, "You would travel 10,000 miles to listen to a man share a vision, but you won't get down on your knees and ask me what I thought about the church." And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I stood before the whole church. I remember it was one of the most important meetings that we had. And I had to stand and say, sorry, I made a mistake. I thought this was where we wanted to go. And God supernaturally and providentially turned our course around and brought us back to the right path. Ladies and gentlemen, it's so important. This whole thing about Zion, we have to guard the vision. We have to be jealous about this, and we cannot allow anything else to come in the way. This must be the one consuming vision. It is to go up to Mount Zion, but it starts with God birthing Zion in every heart today. Shikarabahandai. God has to birth this. This is the only way I can explain it. You have a birth within you, and you have this consuming passion, and you say, God, I will never be satisfied until my legs stand on that great hill, hallelujah, on Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion. Woo! Shikarabahandai. Hallelujah.
In 1998, the Lord providentially connected me with Brother Bailey. I think it was the most important relationship I've had in my whole life. It was he that shared with me the vision of Zion, and all of a sudden, my eyes were opened up to the amazing reality of the call of God upon this house. In 2001, we were officially connected with the vision of Zion. We became part of the fellowship. But again, I want to just say it's not a credential, it's not a part of a network or a denomination. It's what God birthed in my heart and all those years ago. And all these years, God has kept us. And He's been jealous over us. Never wanted us to go back to Elim. He put roadblocks. Again, speaking to us providentially in dreams and visions, always saying to us, don't go back to Elim. Keep moving on. Don't offend the majesty on high. Keep moving on. And we have an angel that leads us, my friends, the angel of Zion. And I know that he is jealous over this house. The Lord is jealous over this house to move forward to the vision of Zion. Because Zion is home truly for us. Zion is our home. It's our dwelling place forever. God has chosen Zion. He loves Zion more than all the other gates of Jacob. And He's calling us to come to Zion. Now what I want to do today, ladies and gentlemen, is I want to ask the Holy Spirit to birth this vision of Zion in our hearts. There are many people here today that are hearing this for the very first time. Some of you have heard it a couple of times already. But there are many people who have never heard this vision of Zion, what Zion entails, what God's vision for us is in this house, in this church. And this morning, I want you to respond to this word. And if you're saying, Pastor, I want God to birth Zion in my heart. Like I was born, when I got born again, it's something I was, there was this new birth that was, it was not something I could do. I believed it by faith. I received it and I got born again. Hallelujah. And in the same way, God wants to birth Zion in your heart today. If that's, just come to the front. If that's you, I just want to pray for you today. If God is speaking to you, I just want you to come and I just want you to stand here and say, God, will you just birth something in my heart today. Birth Zion in my heart. Hallelujah. Shakaraba satara.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.